And we turn again to the chapter read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We might read from verse 9. Verse 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown, wherewith his mother crowned him, in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. This is the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. The Song of Songs. It's not the Song of Songs because of its bardic content. If you put it up in competition against other poetry, we don't know what the world would say. That's not what makes it the Song of Songs. What makes it the Song of Songs is the theme, the love of Christ for his own people, and his own people responding. There is nothing more wonderful for the child of God than thinking that Christ has loved him with an eternal love, an unchanging love, that despite his falls and backslidings and slippings, that the love of Christ is constant, that he will never forsake him, and that that love will bring him into glory to be with Christ forever and forever. How can anything be more wonderful in the eyes of the poor sinner than that? Yes, it is the Song of Songs. It is the Song of Solomon. There are commentaries in our day which set forth the idea that this book was written to support natural marriage. And that was the whole reason for it. Every part of Scripture supports natural marriage. Every part of Scripture is meant to strengthen marriage. It's a wonderful thing to read the Word of God in our families. It helps our family life, our marriage life. But this was not written specifically for natural marriages between men and women. You have it even in the first part of this chapter. You have the groom, you have Christ leaving the church, as it were, asleep in her bed and disappearing. She cannot find him. Therefore, she gets up at night time and she goes into the city and she begins to go through the streets of the city, into the broad places and squares of the city, begins to ask the keepers, the watchmen, if they have seen her beloved. That is not how natural marriage is supposed to work. It is nothing to do with natural marriage. It is the love that is between Christ and his own, and how Christ strengthens the love that is in his people through these experiences. It has to be tried. It has to be sifted. It has to be strengthened. And he does that. He strengthens the spiritual marriage love that is in his own. Now, the song also has a different language. Typology, figures. The Lord Jesus at times would speak plainly, but there was a time when he began to speak in parables and spoke only in parables. And that left many of his enemies frustrated. They suspected what he was aiming at, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, that his enemies would be destroyed and his own kingdom set up. It was his own people who were really meant to properly understand these parables. And then there came a stage in his life when he ceased to speak in parables and he began to speak plainly again. He never again spoke to the world. He was approaching death, and he concentrated in speaking to his own people, away from the world, telling them about his death, telling them about the Father, telling them about the Holy Spirit, just his own people. Now, this song has a typology as a language. And the child of God is meant to learn that language, meant to learn it. And you will learn it mainly by reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament, a book like Daniel, for example, Psalm 45 especially, is a key for this book. And it is important that we learn that language. It is so wonderful. Zacharias, the priest, the father of John the Baptist, went into the temple and Gabriel met him there and spoke to him. And he did not quite believe. And he was made dumb and deaf for a year. And when he came out, he couldn't speak to the people. But he managed to use some kind of language. He used his gesticulations, his hands, his fingers. He used sign language to make them understand that he had seen a vision in the temple, that he had seen an angel. So they had to understand that. But we have a typology. Typology. When you go to the book of Revelation again, it's full of typology. How are you going to understand the Word of God unless you read about these things and study these things? They are so precious. But anyway, coming to what we have here, it speaks of King Solomon. And King Solomon, of course, again, is a type. It is really speaking of Christ and the church. Christ and the church, and the mutual love they have for each other, and the experiences of the church inside that love. So it speaks here of King Solomon making himself a chariot for the wood of Lebanon. And it tells how he made it. And the word chariot is not the same as the word used for a chariot with wheels. It's a palanquin, a thing like a chariot body, but it was carried. It was carried on the shoulders of men. It was a palanquin, and he made it for himself, and he made it for his church. It was a marriage palanquin. That's the first thing we have here. And the second thing we have is the marriage itself. Where it comes to a climax in the marriage, so he says in verse 11, "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart." The Lord made, as it were, a palanquin, a marriage chariot, a palanquin, and is going through this world with it once, and is gathering his bride into that palanquin. And they are coming to the great day, the day of his marriage, when the bride will make herself ready. And just these two thoughts, the palanquin and the marriage. Now some say, surely I was married to Christ when I believed in him. Surely I don't wait until some day in the future to be married to Christ, where it says the bride has made herself ready. Well, if you look at the story of Joseph, you will understand it better. Among the Jews, when they had an engagement, and Joseph and Mary were engaged, and she was found to be with child, and he meant to put her away, and he had to divorce her. They weren't married, because when they married, the engaged couple would come together. He would go to the house and take her from the house to his own house. That was the marriage day when they came together. But Mary and Joseph were engaged. But he couldn't break the engagement without divorcing her. Under Jewish law, he had to divorce her. Now, we are not like that in Britain, but that's how it was among them. So, in a sense, the engagement ties you as much as the ultimate marriage does. To break it, you need to divorce. You need to do it under the law. So the child of God is married to Christ, although he's waiting for the great day that is ahead, when the whole church will be gathered together as one, to stand with the gold of Ophir on his right hand, when he will cover her with his cloak and sing over her, as the word of God tells us. Oh, what a day, friends, that will be. May yourself and myself be found within the experience of that day. Well then, coming to the palanquin, King Solomon made himself a chariot, a palanquin of the wood of Lebanon. So King Solomon is a type. That's the language. And of course, it was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Christ. And Solomon, of course, just means peace. There is no peace like the peace of Christ. He is our peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To his own he said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. My peace I give unto you." When we come to know Christ, a legal peace comes in between ourselves and God. And it's not just a mere legal thing. Many things are tied up with it. There is the love of the Lord, of course, and fellowship, and the blessings of the Holy Spirit in many ways. But there is a peace, a wonderful peace. It is a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. There is no experience comparable to that one in this world. He is our peace. Well, this king called peace made a chariot, a palanquin of the wood of Lebanon. Now, when we think of this palanquin, what are we really thinking about? From one point of view, you can say it's the covenant of grace. From another point of view, you can say it's the instrument of salvation. From another point of view, you can say it's just Christ with his finished work. You can take these three aspects. We are saved through him and in him, by him. So he began by taking of the wood of Lebanon to make the palanquin. There's a great deal of wood in Lebanon. But when he speaks in these terms, he's speaking of the finest wood in Lebanon. And the cedar trees were the finest trees in Lebanon. They were the same trees as the redwoods in America and the sequoias in their own country. The same tree, a wonderful tree, the cedar tree. It was the largest and longest living tree in the land. It grew higher than other trees. It rooted higher than other trees. And the miracle was that a tree so high up in the mountains, it could be so massive, could live for 1,000 or 2,000 years. A tree that had wood that was scented, and wood that was never attacked by boring insects and things like that. It had special qualities attached to it. The wood that Solomon wanted for the temple and was used for the building of the temple. The finest wood that they knew of. There was no finer wood. The wood of Lebanon. And the Lord Jesus took of the wood of Lebanon. And how did he do that? He took of our nature. Oh, you say, but we were sinners. We were sinners. There was nothing there to take to himself but a sinful nature. Well, he had to take of our nature. If he had taken a new humanity, a different humanity created just as a new humanity, he wouldn't be the Savior of our humanity. He'd be outside our humanity. He had to enter our humanity. So he took of our nature, and it was sanctified in the taking. Sanctified. God, the second person, took it to himself. And many wonder at that. Just think of a moth approaching a roaring fire. Just think of humanity and the divinity, the all-glorious, eternal, unchanging divinity with all its glorious attributes. Attributes which were immeasurable in their immensity and their glory. How could a moth approach a roaring fire? How could it be without being blotted out? How could human nature be brought to subsist under the divine nature and not be blotted out? In the person of the Lord Jesus. Ah, there, friends, is a great mystery, but it's because he hath loved you with an eternal love. Yea, I have loved you with an eternal love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Oh, Triad, cleave to these things. Yes, he made the chariot of the wood of Lebanon. The humanity that we know was there. He was the man, Christ Jesus. And then we read, he made the pillars thereof of silver. Now you can just think of it. It was made up like an extended kind of bed, and it had pillars, and above the pillars was a covering of purple or scarlet, and the base of it was made up of solid gold. So the pillars were of silver. Silver. And the pillars were good because people had to enter into that a chariot. And people had to take hold of the pillars when they came in. And if there was any shaking of the chariot, if there was anything that caused it to veer to one side or another, if one of the was carrying it stumbled, then it would shake, and the people inside would take hold of the pillars. Now, what do we have as pillars? It says silver. The pillars thereof were of silver. Silver. David speaks of the word of God as being as silver, tried 7 times, melted 7 times, so that every time it melted, the finer, looking down into the fining pot, would take off the scum. And 7 times speaks of perfection. We heard that today. So he keeps on skimming off the scum every time it is melted, until the time comes when he sees his own image in the mirror of the silver perfectly. There's no scum left. It's perfect. The word of God is perfect. Perfect. And the world defies that. The world says, no, how can that be? Preserved in every age by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was given to Christ in the eternal covenant, so that by it he would gather in his own people from north, south, east and west, preach the gospel to every creature. The pillars cannot be broken, they are strong. And many efforts have been made to break the word of God. We have read of 2 men who set out to prove that the word of God was fable and lies. And many, many thousands and hundreds of thousands have set out to do that and have failed. The evolutionist can write a book, and in a short time another book is written, and the old one is out of date. It's dismissed. And that carries on like that. The previous books are all dismissed. They're wrong in many things. So the evolutionist is clinging to lies all the time. But the word of God is the same in every generation. It is the covenant word meant to be used in the salvation of his own people. The pillars are strong. And they are white. They are white silver. They are pure. They are holy. And they are there around the top, as it were, around the sides. They are a great help and a great comfort. When anything happens that causes the vehicle to shake, you take hold of one. And that's how God's people are. They run to the Word of God, very often to the Book of Psalms, which is where help is so readily available, and take hold of something they find there, and the Lord speaks to them and strengthens them despite the shakings they get and the dangers in which they are, and they find out how strong these pillars are, and they find out how white and holy these pillars are. And then it says he made pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the chassis, as it were, of the vehicle that gave it weight, that gave it its proper balance. It was made of gold. And what is the gold? Ah, well, what you have is God in the flesh. And what you have is the eternal covenant. And what you have is the election of God. What you have is the deep things of the Holy Spirit and of the Father and of the Son. It is gold. There's nothing purer, nothing more precious. It is heavy. It is stable. And notice that the pillars of silver are rooted in that gold. They are rooted in that gold. The Word of God is rooted in the eternal covenant. The Word of God is rooted in the will of God. The Word of God is rooted in the transaction made with Christ from all eternity. Oh, the base and the pillars are together. They are strong. They are strong. They are secure. And the chariot is wonderful. Yes, King Solomon made for himself a chariot. But when he made it for himself, remember, he was God-man. Remember, he was the Redeemer. Christ would fall short if he didn't make it for his own people, himself and his own. He made a covenant to save them, to redeem them, to bring them to glory. He made the chariot for himself and for his own. And then we read, the covering of it was of purple. And the word is the same as scarlet, a scarlet covering. The word, the white pillars, the Word of God. Above them all is the purple, is the scarlet, is the blood of Christ being held up in the sight of all and sundry. Those who are far off will see the top better than they see the rest. And there it is, like the serpent raised up in the wilderness. Those who are far off, who could barely glimpse it, they were healed. And here is the blood held up by the pillars. That's the wonderful chariot that we have here. And then it goes on to say, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. The inside of it, the midst of it, paved with love. That doesn't mean using paving stones. The inside of it was made up of cushions and satins and precious clothing of various kinds. and it was fashioned by the hand of love. Love, the love of Solomon for his people, the love of Christ for his own. And the meaning of it really is that you have to come into the chariot. You have to come into the chariot. And then you sit down or you lie down on these pavings of love, expressions of love, the wonderful promises given by Christ and the wonderful expressions, my love, my fair one, my undefiled, my dove in the cleft of the rocks. Oh, how he speaks in love. And you say, I can't believe all this. Surely he calls me his dove. He calls me his undefiled. He calls me his sister even. He calls me by various and many lovely expressions and titles. But there you have it inside the chariot. And when you come in, that's when you meet these things. When you come to know Christ as your Savior. And the chariot is going through the world. And here and there, it stops to pick up sinners. To pick up sinners. And notice here that it says, paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, there are many who discuss this term, the daughters of Jerusalem, and many who give various opinions. Some say it is the Gentile church, some say the immature Christian or believer, some have various opinions regarding it, but all I can say about it is that I don't know anything about the immature church or the church of the Gentiles and things like that. All I know is that the term daughters of Jerusalem means the church. You see, when you go through this song, sometimes you see the church in great need, in great agony. And she wants to tell about her situation. And she always goes to the daughters of Jerusalem to tell about her situation. When she cannot find Christ, when this is wrong and that is wrong, it's always to the daughters of Jerusalem she goes to speak of these things. Now, when I as a Christian have problems in my soul, I don't go to speak to the world about these things. I go to another child of God who may understand these things better than I do and who may be able to shed light upon it for me. That's where I go. And when you go through Scripture, the Psalms and elsewhere, you realize that, again, it's the language, the typology. It is speaking about the Church of Christ, the daughters of Jerusalem. That is the chief city, the capital city, the city chosen by God, the city that itself is a type of the church. And the daughters of Zion, the same thing again. So it is paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now here and there the chariot stops. Here and there, a poor sinner is there perishing. He doesn't know where to turn. Then his eyes are opened and he sees the chariot made by Solomon. And he cries out to it and it stops and takes him in. And he enters among these proofs of love that fill it, that beautified in the inside to such a great extent. And then there is someone who perhaps is just drawn by the love of Christ. He doesn't maybe feel that he was shaken over hell, but drawn by the love of Christ, and the chariot takes him in. And of course there is one who feels that he is shaken over hell, who feels that he's the blackest sinner ever. He feels that if he touched anything, he would defile it, that he's leprous, that he must call out unclean, unclean. Even if he came near the chariot, that he would have to call out unclean, unclean, and cover his upper lip as the Lord demanded, because he was mourning his own death, his own destruction. Oh, come into the chariot. The gospel is there. It's a free gospel, a free offer. Christ commands the gospel to be preached to every creature, that all sorts might believe in Christ as their Savior and come to know his wonderful love in trusting in him as their own. And so here and there, it might be a child whose heart was opened, and perhaps the parents never realized that the childish heart was open. Indeed, perhaps the hearts of the parents themselves weren't opened, but the child's heart may have been opened, and the child went in and took hold of the pillars, took hold of the Word of God, and believed and entered into that wonderful palanquin. Ah, friends, to be inside it, to be there inside it with Christ, going through this world, going through its tribulations, going through its troubles. Yes, the ark of God was shaking when they were carrying it at one stage, when David commanded it to be taken as he was going up to Zion. And one man put out his hand to support it, because it was shaking, and he dropped dead. He dropped dead. That was what was under the ceremonial law. But here is the gospel. There is no dropping dead if you touch this palanquin. No dropping dead. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And that woman came, and the word the word there used for the edge of her garment just meant a tassel. Every Jew had tassels at the edge of his garment. It was full of tassels, because a band of blue was there with tassels hanging from it. And she touched one of these and was healed. Oh, touch. Touch the Lord Jesus. Trust in Christ. Friend, trust in Christ. And if you trust in Christ at this time, then you will never forget these communions. Never, never, never. You might have many more in the world, but none will be so important as the one at which you came to know the Lord Jesus. You saw the palanquin passing through the congregation, and your heart was drawn to it. The door was open. The door was open. And the pillars were there to grasp them, to believe in the Word. And the Lord was inside the palanquin, the Lord Jesus. And he was beckoning you to come, making a motion to you to come. For today, said Christ, I must abide at thy house. I must abide at thy house. There is haste in the matter. Above all else in this world, to believe in the Lord, to trust in him, and to be inside that palanquin on the way to glory among the cushions and satins of love, paved with love, emblems of love, the love of Christ, not just any love, but the love, the supreme love. Oh, friends, to know this Christ and to be in him. Well, that's the palanquin, but that's not the end. It's on the way to the marriage. It's on the way to the marriage. And we read of that marriage at the end. We read, "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousal and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion." The same thing again. Daughters of Jerusalem, daughters of Zion, go forth, gather together. My people, gather together and be there at the great marriage. See the glory of it. See the glory of it. The bride hath made herself ready. Ah, yes. Ah, yes. So he goes on and he says, "Behold King Solomon with the crown. Behold the king. Gaze upon Solomon. Gaze upon the groom. Where else would I gaze? Is he not the cynosure of every eye in glory? Do not the angels of glory gaze upon him? Does not the Father gaze upon him? And the poor sinner, saved by grace, sanctified, glorified, covered with the garments of righteousness, sanctification and glory. Surely that poor sinner now will gaze upon the one who loved her with such a great love and will desire to gaze upon him with an unblinking gaze throughout all eternity. An unblinking gaze with all the eyesight that God will give us in that day, whatever we call it, gazing upon Christ." Ah, the world may say, "Well, I don't fancy that." But the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand that the highest function ever granted to creatures will be granted to the Church of Christ. And the highest function we can have is the worship of the Lord. The worship of the Lord. But the angels will worship him forever and ever and ever. But the worship of the angels is nothing compared to the worship of the Church. Christ took our nature, and in the midst of his brethren, "I will sing praise unto thee," in the midst of my brethren. And they will sing, not as servants, as the angels are. They will sing as sons and as daughters of God. They will sing as the bride. The angels are not the bride. They will sing as people who are joined to Christ in a wonderful way, called one spirit. Yes, the Christ who could not do without them, once he covenanted for them. Once he covenanted for them. I do not think it is wrong to say that he needed them. Yes, he needed them then, once he had covenanted for them, but now they are to be with him forever and ever. With the highest privilege that they could have, gazing upon him, adoring him, worshipping him, worshipping God in Christ, because he is God, very God of very God. In him you see the Father, the Holy Spirit, you see the Godhead, he is there, worshipping God. As Scripture says, they shall see God. And they shall see God by seeing Christ. But then it says here, "Behold King Solomon with the crown." So he is to be crowned. But it says, "the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals." His mother crowned him. Now, to understand this, you have to realize that the custom among the Jews when they married was for the mother of the groom to put a form of crown on his head at marriages. We understand that then, but why say that his mother crowned him, that the mother of Christ crowned him? Well, the mother of Christ, again, is the church. The church. There are many figures for the church. Christ will call the church his bride. He will use the term sister as well. He will use all the various terms that bring in loving relationships. But why mother? Why mother? Well, when Christ came into the world, he came in through the church. Mary was his mother, and Joseph brought him up. He didn't come in through the world. He came in through the church. And notice again, at the very end, just before he died, and we spoke of that already, he shunned the world and just spoke to his own people. And then when he rose out of the grave, nobody saw him but the church. His business was with the church. The church was his mother. And in this day, the church, you can call her the bride, you can call her the daughters of Jerusalem, you can call her those who are inside the palanquin, but the church, with its manifold ways of showing the glory of the church will crown him. The church will crown him, will give him every glory for everything that she ever had. Ah, no minister then will say, this man was converted through me. They will all then say, if they are in heaven, the crown is on the head of Christ. Nobody brings alive but the Lord. Nobody works savingly in the heart but the Lord. We only do what we are commanded to do. Preach the word. It is his prerogative to bless it. The glory is his. He will not give it to another. The crown will be upon his head. And all our prayers, all our worships, all the blessings, everything that belongs to the blessing in this world is there in the crown laid upon his head, acknowledging him, acknowledging his glory, acknowledging who he is. Wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. The gladness of Christ can grow. Did you know that? In his human nature, the gladness of the Lord Jesus can grow. His glory advances. And this will be his day. The Word of God speaks of the day of the Lord. His day, the very end of time, belongs to him. He will have the glory at the end part of time. It's his time. His time. And it will be at the time of the gladness of his heart. Whatever gladness the church may have in glory and being with him, it will be nothing compared to the gladness in the heart of Christ. Nothing at all compared to that gladness, because he as God-man, has a capacity that we can never have, the joy of gladness above his fellows. But still they will enter into the joy of the Lord rejoicing over every individual, the gladness of his heart. Oh, let me reach that day Let me come to that experience when I see the gladness of his heart, and when I'm enveloped in that gladness forever and forever. And let my children see it. Let our wives and husbands see it. Brothers and sisters see it. Poor sinners without Christ, that they might see it and be found there in that day of espousal and gladness of heart. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Bless thy mercy to us, O Lord, we pray thee. Go before us and lead us and guide us. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Oh, dismiss us with thy blessing, thy rich blessing. Cleanse us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We might conclude singing to his praise in Psalm 45, the first version of the psalm from verse 13. Four stanzas from verse 13, the first version of the psalm. Behold, the daughter of the king, all glorious, is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. She shall be brought unto the king in robes with needle wrought. Our fellow virgins following shall unto thee be brought. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side, into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. Instead of those thy fathers dear, thy children thou mayst take, and in all places of the earth them noble princes make. Three stanzas of verse 13. Behold, the daughter of the king, all glorious is within.